Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, this is where we are. The iron chain of sin is broken by the diamond chain of justification, and that leads us into a life that I described as the bronze chain of suffering. And then we learn at the heart of it, the golden chain of grace, God's eternal purposes, not only to save us, but to commission us and God's work in us. We're going to look at that a little bit more this morning. And then we had the silver chain of the gospel here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, actually the entire chapter, and we'll build this on chapter 11 as well. We have the copper chain of ministry, all the aspects of God using us set in a local visible assembly of born-again baptized believers, the copper chain of ministry. You're going to see the wonderful things that God does for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he disperses here throughout all of these specific commands. Verse 11 says, serving the Lord. So all of these things he describes here, and it's almost like an encyclopedia of ministry, things to do, how to do it, why we do it, when we do it, for whom we do it, what the obstacles may be. It's all about service, but always he reminds us it's service for the Lord. Now, it does seem that we're serving others, and of course we are, but it's always as unto the Lord. But we're going to look at this these links of copper chain of ministry. And link number one is divine sovereignty. You thought we were done with that, didn't you? You thought, well, we did. That's chapter 8, and I mentioned chapter 9. Well, he comes back to it in chapter 11. And he's dealing dispensationally with the Jews and the Gentiles, which is of great interest to us because God's eternal purposes in saving us. But basically in chapter 11, he concludes these things. God showed mercy on us, and he will show mercy on Israel again. In other words, the point we need to take from that is the mercies that he's talking about in chapter 12, verse 1, are the mercies he describes in chapter 11. It's always important to see when the Bible draws a conclusion or says, therefore, then you need to find out, as the old preacher said, what is therefore? What is the therefore? Well, it's about the mercies of God. So you could read chapter 11 and you conclude all the wondrous mercies of God. He says, verse 32, for God hath concluded them all, this is chapter 11, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And then he begins this praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For unto him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We get this foreshadowing of the emerald chain of grace, which, Lord willing, that's tomorrow. And that's where we've been headed all week long. You may think we lost our way. We forgot about glory. But actually, the great theme of Romans is the glory of God. The glory of God in the beginning, the glory of God lost in the hearts and minds of men, and the glory of God restored, and then the glory of God through all eternity. But verse 36 says it well, of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So the first link is the divine sovereignty of God. The second link, I'm going to move quickly, is divine salvation. Those are the two links that draw us into service. If we're not serving God, if we're not living for God, if we're not faithful to the Lord, we've missed the truth about his sovereignty. We belong to him by creation. If we're born again, we belong to him by new creation. We're twice owned, if you will. We have double the reasons to praise God. We have double the reasons to serve God. But we are under debt to Him. He's going to say it's your reasonable service. But it's divine sovereignty and divine salvation, the first two links. And then at the heart of it here, there's this sacrifice. He says, brethren, I pray that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, those words to the Western mind, to the modern mind, we might stumble there. I think we often do stumble about sacrifice and what a sacrifice is. Under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, the word sacrifice would have been readily understood and would have immediately brought up images of either an animal or the thank offerings and different kinds of gifts that could be, but some kind of sacrifice. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament would have been deeply ingrained in the Jewish mind, and even in the Roman mind, the Gentile mind, they knew about sacrifices. Now, they were certainly offering them to false gods, but they understood sacrifice. Even in the worship of false gods, they understood the pattern or the principle that, well, you take something of value, you take something that is worth, and you offer it, and often you put it to death, as you would in animal sacrifices. We, of course, are no longer under that Old Testament sacrificial system. The Bible makes it clear that Christ once for all paid the penalty for us. He's the fulfillment of all the blood and of bulls and goats, which couldn't take away our sins, but His blood does wash away our sins, and we are forever redeemed. And He is our Lamb. He is our covering. He's our atonement. So we do not have this bloody sacrificial system of the Old Testament. We have the blood of Christ offered once for all. But He does invoke the image here of this dedicated sacrifice. So what should our response be? God is sovereign. God saved us. What should we do? Well, the book doesn't end in chapter 11. We could have thought maybe he would go from chapter 11 to chapter 15 and talk about the emerald chain of glory, because he does invoke this praise at the end of chapter 11, worshiping God, honoring God, in awe of God, His sovereignty, His salvation, bring glory to God. But then he's going to deal with several chapters here of, well, what should we do? What is our ministry here? What is our responsibility? And he says that there is this dedicated sacrifice that we should make. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's not asking us to die for Him. You say, well, the martyrs sometimes have had to do that. Christians, even in our day, are sometimes put in prison or to death in other countries and other places. And sometimes God does lead us to that sacrifice. But as God blesses, He's calling us to a living sacrifice. He's calling for us not to die for Him, but to live for Him. Now, it's no less serious and no less important. We sort of honor those who are giving their lives in death. But what God is calling us to do, especially in this meeting and in our churches, is to live for Him. To present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I love the phrase reasonable service, because lest we think, well, is he now talking about preachers or maybe missionaries or someone who's called to what we sometimes call vocational Christian ministry, or someone who's going to live of the gospel and be supported by the people of God. And I do believe there is vocational Christian ministry. I'm involved in that. And missionaries are to be sustained by God's people. But I do not think that he's here talking about preachers only or missionaries only. He's talking about every Christian. He's talking about every member of the Olmsted Baptist Church, for example, or the Addison Baptist Church, or Northside Baptist, wherever you are a member. He's talking about each one of us, not some special class of members or officers or just the Sunday school teachers or just, he's talking about all of us. And he says, the reasonable thing for every born-again baptized believer to do is present themselves as a living sacrifice. It's just your reasonable service. Now, if that sounds unreasonable to you, you think, well, I give him one day a week. I give him several hours out of my week. But really, is my whole life a reasonable sacrifice? Well, Paul says it is. And if you do not sense that, if you're a child of God and you think, that's too much, then you've missed the mercies. The appeal is based on God's mercy. You would not be alive without the mercies of God. You would certainly not be made alive in Christ without the mercies of God, because you were dead in trespasses and sins. He's quickened you. He's made you alive. And you do not have a life apart from Him. In Him we move and have our being. So it's just reasonable. It's just reasonable that we would give our life to Him. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean if I present my body a living sacrifice, will I be called into some kind of full-time Christian work, teaching or whatever? No, you may actually continue doing exactly what you're doing.
That's right.
And for most Christians, it is exactly what you're doing, and it doesn't undermine your present responsibilities. You may be a carpenter or a lawyer or a teacher, and yet you are presenting yourself as a living sacrifice so that everything you do is seen through the lens of, I'm serving God. I'm serving God as a carpenter. I'm serving God as a lawyer. I'm serving God as a teacher. I'm serving God as a parent. I'm serving God as a, whatever you do, you're doing it as unto the Lord. And those are not just words. That's a mindset. That's a, I think it's clear in the New Testament that the Christian life is to be lived unto the Lord, so that husbands and wives, our commitments to each other are as unto the Lord. As we husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, wives love their husbands, it's as unto the Lord. So we are actually serving God by loving one another. And that's true of all Christian ministry. It's done to the Lord. It's a description of the selflessness of God, that our service to Him actually benefits others. But I think it's important to think of it first as, I'm doing this for the Lord. When I prayed and prepared my heart to offer this message today, the first thing I should do is I should offer it to the Lord. I should offer it to the praise and the glory of the Lord. If no one hears anything I say, if no one responds in any way to what I speak to you this day or this week, if I do it as unto the Lord, I will not have failed. If you understand what I mean, it's like I did it for the Lord. Now, that's not just a euphemism. That's not just an escape clause and say, well, you didn't serve anyone, you didn't teach anyone, you didn't tell anyone truth. Well, that's not an excuse. That would be unacceptable, because surely offering something to the Lord should elevate our preparation. It should, if we're going to sing, sing to the Lord. The congregation's blessed when you sing, and I've enjoyed the congregational singing and the special music, but when you sing, you should sing unto the Lord. You should do it for the Lord. And if no one else is blessed, the Lord's name is glorified. So you have this dedicated sacrifice. You have divine sovereignty, link one, divine salvation, link two, and then this dedicated sacrifice. Just give all that you are back to God. Now, you think, well, where's the altar? Well, the altar is actually just daily life. Sometimes people get confused about taking up their cross and following Jesus in discipleship. The cross is actually just a tool of separating yourself from the things that would hinder you from serving God. Just separating yourself from all the things that would hinder you from serving God. Putting those to death. Separating yourself from the lust and the affections of the carnal nature and saying, I'm going to do this for the Lord. The Christian life, in many respects, looks like the undedicated life. You say, what does that mean? Well, we get in our cars, we drive to work, we go to school, we buy our groceries, we fix our meals, we go about our duties and taking care of our family. And you think, well, a lot of people do that. A lot of people go to work and go to school and go to the grocery store. Yes, but they're not doing it as unto the Lord. A greater sadness is that you have Christians doing those things, and maybe in an admirable way. People say, boy, he's a hard worker. Boy, they really take care of each other, but they're not doing it as unto the Lord. And that doesn't bring the glory that our lives could bring to God. So we have this dedicated sacrifice. Now, sometimes Christians wonder, like, does that need to be a deliberate act? And sometimes we've talked about dedicating your life or rededicating their life. When I was a young person, that was one of the lingos or the things people would say. It's like, you need to come and rededicate your life. Now, Brother Duke, again, can straighten all this out about the terminology of it. And I'm not going to get into the terminology, but I have lent. At first I thought, well, I don't know about that. But then I've learned later, it's like, really, in a very real sense, it would be well to do that every day. Amen. And I would not be offended if someone say, you know, I want to rededicate my, I don't think. Men, husbands, I'm talking to you. I don't think your wife is offended if in the morning, you know, you're looking at or across the breakfast table or before you leave and you say, I just want you to know I recommit myself to loving you and caring for you and all the things I promised in our wedding vows, I promise to you again. I don't think she'll smack you. And I don't think she'll be offended. She might say, what's going on? What's wrong? What's the matter? What did you do? I hope not, but if you do it often enough, she'll get used to it and she will. I don't think it's a wrong thing to say the words again, but they need to be more than words. But I think dedication or rededication or call it what you will. Sometimes you really think Christians can backslide. Yes, I absolutely do think Christians can get cold and careless and fall out of fellowship with God. They're still God's child, but yes, Christians can need to recommit or reconnect spiritually. I don't think they're lost, but this dedicated sacrifice, I think it's a constant thing. You may have to do it several times a day. You may get discouraged and distracted and you think, wait a minute, I was supposed to be doing this as unto the Lord. And I've forgotten my first goal here. I've let these people and these critics and these grumblers and these, the problems dissuade me from doing this for the Lord. And you get distracted and you think, these people, they don't appreciate it. These people aren't listening. These students do not appreciate my sacrifice as a teacher and the people I'm serving. They don't really understand. Of course they don't. That's not why you set out to do it to begin with. Now, it's wonderful when they do appreciate it. It's wonderful when the student says, thank you. And it's wonderful when people you're serving say, boy, I really appreciate that song you sang. And I'm really glad you helped me. But if you do it under the Lord, you have constant affirmation. His spirit bears witness with your spirit. So you have divine sovereignty, divine salvation. Then you have this dedicated sacrifice. Just give yourself to the Lord. I think it's just reasonable. It's not an extraordinary thing. Be not conformed to the world, but be renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know God's will? Give yourself a dedicated sacrifice to the Lord. You say, well, I want to know where I should work. I want to know where I should live. I want to know specific. If you would settle this question about the will of God, I believe you would find those subsidiary steps less of a mystery. If you would pursue life as a dedicated sacrifice, I believe God has a wonderful way of confirming and affirming and helping us through the counsel and prayers of others. It would not be the mystery. The next link is probably the key to making this work daily, moment by moment. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man," that's a person here that is among you, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." So all these lofty things I've mentioned, the divine sovereignty, divine salvation, a dedicated sacrifice, I think it's biblical, but it sounds sort of abstract. And so why don't we do that? We think, well, yes, well, the mercies of God, and God is so good to us, and God saved us, and God's in control, and I should just give myself to the Lord. What does that look like? Well, Paul gets down here to where the rubber meets the road, which is very important for us. And he says, here's the problem. You need to sober up. A.T. Robertson says he treats pride. How many of you have ever heard of pride? How many of you have heard the concept of pride, or you've heard the word? You've heard about pride? You've probably heard someone say, pride goes before a fall. That's true. Pride is the problem. You say, why don't Christians appreciate the sovereignty of God and their salvation? Why don't Christians present themselves unto the Lord as a living sacrifice? One word, pride. We're too good to do that. We think too much of ourselves. And Paul treats here pride as a form of intoxication or insanity. Robertson says it's insane to think too highly of yourself. It's stopping you from serving God. Because you think, well, people won't appreciate me. They didn't ask me in the right way, and they hurt my feelings, and I'm somebody, and I'm kind of a big deal. And you go down that road, and you know what? You end up serving no one. You end up alienating even the people who love you and care for you. You think you don't appreciate what they do for you, and you're not going to... I've often... explain to counseling to people when a husband and wife come in, maybe talk about counseling. And something I've heard like, I'm willing to do my part. And what I've learned early on, and I'm sure Brother Jim experienced this too, when people talk about, I'm willing to meet him halfway. Well, the problem with their halfway is it's more like 10% and 10%. We still got an 80% gap there. The only people I've successfully ever counseled, thanks to the leadership of the Lord, are people who are willing to give 100%. Because here's what it looks like. Our human natures are so, so wicked. When we think, I'm going to give 100%, that usually puts us about 50%. And if both will give 50%, then you have, but I have seen some wonderful cases where people really, I'll just do whatever it takes. I'll give 100. And they let their pride fall to the wayside, and they think, I'm going to stop putting me first. And when I hear somebody say, well, I'm willing to do what I have to do, but what do I get out of it? Maybe nothing. Maybe I don't know. You see, I can't tell you what the other person's going to do. I can only tell you what you ought to do, what the Bible says you should do. So he says, this link in this ministry is a desired sobriety. Christians need to sober up. We're drunk on ourselves. You think, not me. I'm the most humble person. I never think about myself. Well, here's the problem with pride. Sometimes it looks like humility. Oh, I couldn't possibly do that. I just can't. I couldn't possibly do what needs to be done because I'm a nobody. And we take humility and we make an idol out of it. If your humility is stopping you from serving God, it's not really humility, it's pride. That's how deceitful sin is. People think like, oh, I'm no good at talking to people. But yet they talk to people about everything else. I couldn't talk to people about the Lord. I couldn't tell them about the gospel or invite them to church. But you could talk to them about baseball or the Wildcats or politics or something. Usually everybody I've ever met could talk about the weather. I've never talked to anybody about the weather that they didn't respond. Tells me a lot about them. It's like, boy, it's a beautiful day. Yeah, it's going to rain later. So they do have an opinion about it, and they're not afraid to disagree with me. It's like, well, I don't know, it's a little bit hot, it's a little bit humid, it's like, oh, the pollen's killing me. It's like, so we all have opinions. We do talk about some things, don't we? We talk to total strangers in the grocery store about, can you believe these prices? Well, where's the cabbage? There's no cabbage. We will walk up to total strangers and say, could you get that box for me? Why do we do that? Because we need it. Apparently, we're not afraid to talk about some things. So why don't we talk about things that really matter? Pride. Well, I might embarrass me. What if they laugh at me? What if they mock me? I don't think in our country, at least, I don't think we're really afraid that they're going to hit us or mistreat us physically. So it has just be pride. We're afraid our feelings will get hurt. And by the way, all of us are that way. Your pastor, we struggle with that too. We don't like to get our feelings hurt. We don't like to be unappreciated. We battle pride every day. Now, I battle a lot more than he does, so don't. No, I mean, pride is a constant snare. And Paul says, I beg you, he says, I say through the grace that's given to me to every man, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, there is a balance here. We are made in the image of God. We are God's children. We do have worth. We do have value. We do deserve respect. But he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So you have divine sovereignty, divine salvation, and you have this desired sobriety. Sober up. I don't know any group of Christians anywhere in the world more drunk on themselves than American Christians. And I think that's been true for a couple of centuries. We are very comfortable in many things, and we are so arrogant. And American Christians can be so brittle and so cantankerous and so willful. They just know, we know everything about everything, and we're very proud. And we need to sober up. We're like drunken people staggering down the road. And it's like, well, I don't feel drunken. That's because everybody else is drunk too. You're just staggering around like everybody else. And so when somebody sobers up, it looks like they're intoxicated. What's wrong with him? Well, he's sobered up. He's sobered up. So he describes pride as some form of intoxication or some kind of insanity. It's crazy to think too highly of yourself. It's not true, for you're no better than anybody else. You're certainly no better as a creature than any other creature, and you're certainly no better than any other Christian. You say, well, I've been saved longer than they've been saved. Doesn't matter. That's just grace. That's not you. That's not, just sober up, he says. And then he deals with not only the sobriety, but he deals with divided services. That's, he says, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And he introduces here a very, Henry Ford is not the one who devised division of labor or even the assembly line. I know he made a great deal of it and realized, hey, you could do this and have all these parts come together. But this assembly line, it's actually a biblical principle. And in the best place to see it, I think, is in a local church. Now, it's true we're not manufacturing physical things, but we are in the ministry of putting things together. And a local church is this marvelous plan of God where you have all these laborers, and we're all supposed to be glorifying God, but we all have different skills and abilities, different strengths. Not everybody. I noticed the way your church does this. It's very similar to the way our church does it. When you have congregational singing, I've noticed you have one person up here like announcing the number. How come people just don't shout out numbers? Like an auction. 35. I go 36. Not that you can't sometimes ask for hymns to be sung, but I've noticed that you have one person say, let's take our hymnals and turn to, you think, preacher, that is so ridiculous. Of course, that's the way we do it. But you know, that's a reasonable way to do it. And I've noticed so far this week, you've had the same fella stand up and do that. Now, why is that? I'm sure there's a long line of people who would like to have that job. Saying, boy, I wish I could be the song leader. Now, I'm sure there are others who are capable of doing that. I suppose if it was absolutely an emergency, Brother Duke could do it. It's like he could probably announce the numbers and probably has done that before in his life. Every preacher has. But I'm sure he's like I am. I'm much happier to have someone else take that responsibility. And so I notice you only have one person at a time playing the piano. Now, I've actually seen two people play a piano at the same time. Sometimes it works. But as a general rule for a congregation, it's better to have one person play the piano at a time. You say, of course. Well, in a Sunday school class, you have a teacher. And those are just illustrative of the talents and skills. In every church, God blesses with people to do things. And many times they're unseen things, like the prayer ministry or the giving ministry or giving as they are able, and they don't even get noticed. But he says, we have many members and we don't have the same office. And he is not now just talking about pastors and deacons or pastors. He's talking about our ministry as members of the Olmsted Baptist Church. Every member of the Olmsted Baptist Church has an office. You think, what is that office? If you don't know what your gift to the church is, you need to find out. Now, some of them are very similar. And by the way, just showing up is part of that office. That's certainly part of it. You don't show up, unless you're providentially hindered or shut in or sick or in the hospital. But when you show up, that's part of your office. And every member has some duties that are the same, but every member has different talents and abilities. I'm always amazed that people say, like, well, I know about that. I know how to do that. Or here's what I know about this business or that need or someone in the community. How can we help that person? And maybe they know that family or they know better what the situation is. They know what the real prayer need is. They know what the real problem is. And information, you know, is very important. And members, we have different offices. It's a wonderful way that God puts a church together. He sets us in the church as it pleases him, and he equips a church. Every church that God is blessing has people who can do what needs to be done. One time a person said, you know, what our church needs to do is this. I forget exactly what it was. And by the way, it was a good ministry. And I say, well, okay, who's going to do that? Who's going to do this? I think this might have been signing to the deaf, which is, by the way, a good ministry. But you have to know how to do that. And I couldn't do what I'm doing and also sign to the deaf at the same time. Well, it's you're real talented, but I'm not. I could not simultaneously do that. So you think, well, you know what, our church needs to have this ministry or that outreach. Well, how are you going to do that? If God wants Olmsted to do it, there should be someone in the church or someone's in the church who could say, with the church's blessing, here's how we're going to do that. So we all have these divided services. We have three principles about the division. Always remember that you have the principle of faith. What you do by faith. See, American Christians are notorious for being pragmatists, and they say, well, I'll do it if, well, what's the result going to be? Am I going to see numbers? Am I going to see results? I don't know. Sometimes we do things as unto the Lord, and we don't see outward results. Sometimes the results take months or years. Sometimes you don't ever see any outward results. But if God led you to do it and the church approved of it, that doesn't mean that it was wasted. Amen. You just do it by faith. Amen. You just invite somebody to church and they say, well, they didn't come. Well, your job was to invite them, not make them come. We've all had experience. I think we've all had experiences where you talk to someone for years and years and years, and then sometimes you see them saved, or you see them. It's just a marvelous thing. We don't have the timetable that God has, but you just have to serve by faith. You just have to remember that there's the principle of fellowship. We're all in the same ministry. Your ministry, I say this carefully, and I think I know Brother Jim well enough that he won't be his feelings hurt. I'm supposed to spend the day with him, so I don't want to start the day out with his feelings and be mad at me all day long. So I don't think this is going to happen. Did you know that your ministry as a member of Olmsted Baptist Church is just as important as his ministry to Olmsted Baptist Church? That looks different. His is much more public. And he's got a very specific ministry. I didn't say his job was easier, but your job is just as important. It's sometimes easy for people to sit in the pew and say, I think he should preach better, or pastor better, or talk better, or run faster, or drive slower, or whatever they think, whatever the criticism is. But do you know what? If we would spend that time evaluating ourselves, saying, what could I do better? Am I really serious in my prayer life? Am I really witnessing? Am I really presenting my body a living sacrifice? And because your ministry as a member is just as important as his ministry. He's also a member. It's just that his office looks different than your office. Doesn't mean it's better. Every pastor who has a pastor's heart, and your pastor does have a pastor's heart, he knows that what you do is every bit as important as what he does. If he ever starts thinking he's more important, then you need to say, you need to sober up there, brother. You need to stop. I've met pastors like that. I don't want to be that pastor. I don't want to. Everything's about me. Everything. It's like they're sort of like arrogant and egotistical, and they're no more valuable than any member of their church. And now what I'm saying is you have to keep the principle of fellowship. Appreciate what your pastor does. He appreciates what you do. Appreciate what your other members do. You say, well, they don't do what I do. I do this thing and it's harder than what they do. Well, maybe God's given you strength that he hasn't given them. Maybe he's given you wisdom they don't have. Maybe you're just more mature. We're going to deal with that later on in the paper chain of fellowship, which is part of this ministry. How do we keep this going? We clearly all have responsibilities. We all have work to do. Let's do it. And I sometimes remind people that we have to keep the big picture of the church bringing glory to God. And one thing can't be the only important thing. It can't just be the music that's important. It just, and I say this respectfully, it can't just be the preaching that's important. That is important. I think preaching is important. Right. It's what I do a lot of preaching, and I for me, it's very important, but it's not the only thing our church does. Missions is important. Outreach is important. Benevolence is important. Caring for one another is important. And none of those things are more important than saying, like, well, we don't really care if we do missions, but we sure got a great preacher. That would not be a biblical approach. Nor would we say, like, well, we don't actually do any preaching or teaching here. We just collect money and send it to missionaries. That wouldn't be a church either. And you could see how churches focus on, in modern times, some churches, I think, are just obsessed with their music. And not in a good sense. You think, well, we're doing it for the Lord, or we do it. But basically, it looks basically like just entertainment. I'm sorry, but it's like, that's sort of like the tail wagging the dog there. And it's like, that's not really a good balance. And congregational music suffers, and people just go to listen to somebody sing and perform. And like, that's not really balance or the church. So we have to remember this principle of fellowship. We're all in the same ship. And you might have this ministry. You might have this responsibility. If you're doing what God's called you to do, equipped you to do, you're no better, nor are you any less than any other member. We should receive one another. So we have divine sovereignty, which brings divine salvation. We have a dedicated sacrifice. Lord, I'm going to give my life a living sacrifice. I think we have to do that on a daily basis at least. And when you find yourself getting proud or hurt feelings, you have to sober up and say, wait a minute. I should be sober about this. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing this because of the mercies of God. I'm doing this because giving my whole life is just my reasonable service. And if no one else serves God, I should want to serve God. If I'm giving myself to the Lord, what others do at some point really shouldn't matter, should it? Well, I'm going to give myself wholly, fully dedicated. I'm going to live for God if everybody else does. That doesn't sound right to me, even though I've said it, even though I've felt it. It's like, well, I don't mind doing my part. I'm waiting. Why don't I just go ahead and do my part? Just do my part. Now, part of my part is asking you to do your part. You say, well, that's convenient. Well, no, but it's my response. It's my responsibility. I'm not going to apologize for it. But I can't say, well, before I start preaching today, I want to know how many of you are going to do whatever I say today. Show of hands. You would say, we don't know what you're going to say for one thing, and you're not going to promise you that. But say, suppose I was going to ask you to do something that you might consider doing. It's like, I'm not going to preach unless 100% of you say you'll do it. I'm not going to preach about giving your life to God unless everyone right now tells me you're going to do it. Okay, then we're closed. No, I should go ahead and preach it, right? I already did, so it's too late now. But that's your responsibility. Sovereignty, salvation, sacrifice, sobriety, service. It's always a joy to be in a church. You see people, and sometimes these are very practical things, and not everybody can do the same thing, and not everybody has the same physical strength or spiritual maturity. And it looks different. And churches have young Christians and older, mature believers, and God is constantly training up the next generation. The children are coming on, and they're watching us, and the copper chain of ministry, I think of it as that, you know, that old peddler image from Farmer Boy, whose wagon is full of kettles and pots and pans, and they're all clanging together. They may not make the most beautiful sound until you think, look at what all those vessels could do. You got your saucepan for this. One of the things I've learned about being in the kitchen, apparently there are the right tools for different things. There's, you know, different size pans and different size pots and lids that match the pot. It's genius. I mean, Apparently, there's some things that can go in a microwave and some things that can't go in a microwave. Did you know that, Brother Duke? That's very important. Apparently, that's very, very important. Nothing metal, by the way. So there's some things that are dishwashable safe and some things, apparently, that are not. You learn those things, but they're all there. All those things that are... A church is like that. We have some things that are more fragile than others, some things that are specific things. But what a wonderful plan. God's plan for the whole church to work together. This copper chain of ministry. The hymn writer says, Jesus speaking to us, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou give for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?